Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. We're going to begin reading at verse 27 and then read through the first verse of chapter 9. Mark 8, beginning at verse 27. What we hear now is God's Word. And Jesus went on with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told Him, "John the Baptist." And others say, "Elijah." And others, "one of the prophets." And He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered Him, "You are the Christ." And He strictly charged them to tell no one about Him. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And He said this plainly. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But turning and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And He called to Him the crowd with His disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? And what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And He said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, I have to admit that tonight, as I announce the scripture text, I am a little embarrassed. Our college students who were here last year, remember, we began studying the book of Mark when you were here yet. And we're still in the Gospel of Mark. We have taken our time to look at Jesus' ministry and His life here. And Lord willing, we will have a few more sermons on this Gospel. I plan to go through chapter 10. So that leaves us 2 chapters, maybe by Christmas. We'll see how it goes. We're going to keep looking at Jesus' life and His ministry. We have seen that His ministry was inaugurated with the coming of John the Baptist, preparing the way for Him. We saw that Jesus came to teach. He came to teach about the kingdom of God. We saw Jesus in conflict with the leaders of His day. They would come and challenge Him again and again and again. We have seen Jesus' ministry in the healings of the blind, in the raising of the dead, in the feedings of the crowd, and again and again, always coming back to teaching. He came to teach. And we saw, I think it was last sermon or the sermon before, that His focus now becomes more particular to teach His own disciples. He has been dealing in general with the crowd, and He will still deal with them, but His focus now is to instruct His disciples in what is to happen to Him and to them as well. We come tonight to really the pivotal part of the book of Mark. The place where after Jesus will set His face toward Jerusalem, He will look toward the cross, and everything will focus on that from now on. It is a pivotal text where we have that clear confession of who He is You are the Christ. Confessing Him, confessing Jesus as Christ is the heart of the book of Mark, and of course, at the heart of every believer. Every other statement, every other confession, every other promise we make pales in comparison. The diligence with which we take up our studies pale in comparison to confessing Christ. The honor, the respect we give our marriage pales even in comparison to confessing Christ. The decisions we make with regard to raising our children pales in comparison to confessing Christ. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? This is the question that comes to each of us tonight. Jesus is with his disciples on the way, and he begins by asking them a fairly general question. Who do people say that I am? That's how he begins the discussion. He wants to get the general view of those out there. Who do people say that I am? Some say John the Baptist. And you recall the story we looked at in chapter 6, how Herod himself was sure that he was John the Baptist. Because Herod had beheaded John, and now Jesus comes, and his guilt still overwhelms him. We talked about that a number of weeks ago. We saw that the book of Mark begins with the story of John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Some thought Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life, the forerunner for the Messiah. Another voice crying in the wilderness. Another voice saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord. The one who comes after me is so great I am not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandal." Some were saying he was John the Baptist. Others were saying, "You're Elijah. You're Elijah the prophet." Now, that was more than just picking one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. But there was a prophecy that before the day of the Lord would come, Elijah would come again. In fact, that's how the Old Testament ends in Malachi chapter 4. The last words of the Old Testament: "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." I will send Elijah the prophet before that great and terrible day, the day of the Lord. Elijah as a forerunner. Elijah as a preparer. Someone, again, who was preparing the way of the Lord. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say one of the prophets. But what did the prophets talk about? The prophets talked about prepare for the way of the Lord. Prepare for the coming of his day. The prophets were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. All three of the answers have something in common. They all saw Jesus still only as a man. John the Baptist, who would prepare the way? A man. Elijah, as miraculous as that would be, preparing the way? A man. One of the prophets, preparing the way? A man. They did not see him as the Son of God. They did not see him as the Messiah, the one who was being prepared for. The one before whom John would come. The one before whom Elijah would come. They saw Jesus simply as a man. One more in a long string of good teachers, of fine teachers, but not the promised Messiah of God. Who do people say that I am? They say you're a forerunner. They say you're a preparer. You're one who's getting ready for the real one to come. And in light of that, Jesus asks them a question now. But who do you say that I am? And now, Jesus makes it very personal. I know what the crowd says. I know what the crowd thinks. They see me as one more in a long line of those preparing the way for the Messiah. But who do you say? What is your confession? Not what the crowd says, not what others might talk about. Who do you say I am? And to that, Peter, speaking on behalf of the disciples, answers clearly, answers plainly, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You are not a forerunner. You are not one who continues to prepare the way. You are not simply a man. You are the Christ, the one who all the prophets spoke about, the one who was the Anointed One of God to come and fulfill all the prophecies, the one who comes on that great day of the Lord. You are the one who has come to save His people from their sins. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Anointed One promised in the Old Testament. The one who fulfills all prophetic expectation. The one who perfectly fulfills all the Old Testament pictures and the Old Testament shadows. There are so many pictures and shadows that look forward to Christ. The prophets who would declare the word of the Lord looked forward to Jesus Christ, who was the word of the Lord. The priests who offered sacrifice on behalf of the people looked forward to that great high priest, that final high priest, who offered himself for the people. The kingship looking forward to that final eternal king. You, Jesus, are the Christ. Who do you say I am? That is the question that faces each of us. And the question is not, what does this church believe about who Jesus is? I can tell you that. I can tell you what this church believes. The question is not, what do others say about who Jesus is? The question is, who do you say? It's a personal question. It's a question that faces each of us. What did He do for you? Do you recognize Him as the Messiah, as the Anointed One? Or do you see Him as simply one more in a long line of good teachers? Or perhaps you might say, yes, He is the Messiah, but that's the answer of the crowd. What do you say about who Jesus is? What do you say about what He has done? It's not enough to say, yes, He is a Savior of my parents. He's the Savior of my brother and sister. He's the Savior of the person sitting next to me. Who is He to you? Do you recognize Him as the Messiah? Do you recognize Him as the Anointed One? until we know that the work of Christ was for me personally because of my sin, we will never understand who Jesus truly is. He will always only be a forerunner then, or someone else's Savior. Who do you say that I am? Do you confess Him as the Christ? Do you confess Him as the Lord? Do you confess Him as the King of your life? Because it's only when that honest, open, clear confession, you are the Christ, when that is made, then Jesus goes on to teach even more and teach more plainly. After the confession of Peter, you are the Christ, verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. When that personal confession is made, you are the Christ, you are my Christ, my Lord, then Jesus goes on to continue the instruction. And he will now teach them plainly, the text says, verse 32, and he said this plainly. We've seen the disciples were not always, the sharpest. They were not always the clearest thinkers. He's going to teach very, very plainly now about his messiahship, about his kingship. And he teaches that the Son of Man must suffer, he must be rejected, and he must be killed. Jesus wants the disciples to know that his kingship, his messiahship, would not be of an earthly nature. He was not there to set up an earthly kingdom. He was not there to establish an earthly rule. That's what many were looking for. They were expecting the anointed Messiah, the Christ, to come and establish an earthly rule for the people of Israel. In fact, that's why Christ tells the disciples in verse 30, he charged them, don't tell anybody about him, because he hadn't instructed them fully yet in who he really was. He was the Christ, but not necessarily the one they expected. He would not set up an earthly kingdom, but he would be a heavenly Messiah. He came not to rule, but he came to suffer. He came not to reign, but he came to die. The incredible mystery of the unfolding work of God, who would send his Son, the promised Messiah, the one spoken of by prophets, who spoke of a glorious kingdom. And yet Jesus says, the Son of Man will suffer, he will be rejected, and he will be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Jesus teaches his disciples about his messiahship that they might know about their life. The disciple is not greater than the teacher. They have to know who it is they're following. They have confessed, you are the Christ. We believe that. And he says, okay, I want you to understand clearly what it means to follow me. It is not a life of glory. It is not a life of unending celebration. But it will be suffering and rejection. And finally, I will be killed. And yet until one confesses the truth of who Christ really is, we can't properly understand that. That all of this suffering, this rejection, this being killed, was for our benefit. Peter didn't like to hear that. And so Peter, again, being somewhat the spokesman for the disciples, it takes Jesus aside and speaks to him and begins to actually rebuke him. He doesn't want to hear this talk about suffering and rejection and death. Because you see, if Peter truly understood who Jesus was, what he came to do, he would have to recognize Jesus was suffering, Jesus was being rejected, Jesus was dying for him, for his sin, for his offense. If we are to say, Jesus, you are the Christ, you are my Lord, It includes our confession. We stand in need of you. We are in need of the Anointed One. We are in need of the Savior. It is our sin that sent Him to the cross. It is for our sin that He suffered many things, not only at the end of His life, but throughout His life. A life of suffering for us because of what we have done. When we confess Christ, it is an open acknowledgement of who we truly are. Sinners who stand in need of a Savior. Sinners whose sin was so heinous that it caused Jesus to be nailed to a cross. His blood shed, His life taken for us. Not just for others, not just for anyone else might say, but for me, for my sin, because of what I have done. That's what it is to truly confess Christ. It confesses also who we are, sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus will rebuke Peter now. Jesus, turning, seeing the disciples, rebukes Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." This huge misunderstanding. Peter, you don't get it yet. You've said the words, you've used the right language, but you have to understand who I am. I have come to be a suffering Savior, a suffering servant, the one promised by Isaiah. I have come to offer my life freely on the cross that you may have life. Only this Messiah can save us from our sins. Do you recognize? Do you confess Jesus as the Christ? Who is He? Who do you say that I am? Jesus comes with that question once again tonight to you, acknowledging it is a personal question. Acknowledging that if you say you are the Christ, you are my Lord, that you are recognizing your own sinfulness and your need for a Savior. But before you answer the question, Jesus teaches even farther. He says, listen to what it will cost to make that confession. If you confess me as the Christ, as the Anointed One, as the Lord, it will cost something. In fact, it will cost everything. Verse 34. And He called to Him the crowd with His disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, he let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus wants disciples. He wants those who confess Him. But He says, let me tell you what that confession's all about. If you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple and confess me as Christ, first of all, you must deny yourself. We are by nature lovers of self. We don't deny ourselves easily. In fact, we indulge ourselves again and again and again. And yet Jesus says to come after me is to deny oneself. To deny any hope of self-salvation, that I'm really all right, I can take care of myself, I can fix the problem of sin on my own. To deny that I have anything at all to offer to God in terms of my salvation. Oh, we know that God has saved us. We know that He has taken away our sins, but we still want to say, yeah, but there was a little something I did. There was a little something in me that helped in the process of salvation. No, Jesus says, if you are going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to confess me, it begins with self-denial. Giving up any claim to our wants, our desires, and our abilities. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, He says. Take up our cross. You know, we use that term still today. We talk about a cross that we bear. You know, we have some physical infirmity, and we say, you know, that's really a cross that I bear. to take up one's cross was not simply to have a physical infirmity. Children, to take up one's cross was literally to take a cross on your back and carry it to where you would be killed. The cross was a death sentence. To take up one's cross is to say, we realize we must be prepared to die for the sake of the one we confess. We must be prepared to give up everything, even our own life, if we are truly to confess, you are the Christ, you are my Savior. Who do you say I am? Jesus says. Before you answer that question, be prepared to deny yourself. Be prepared to take up your cross. And that may be different for each of us. There may be different things that we must put to death in our lives to give ourselves wholly and completely to following after Jesus Christ. Take up our cross and follow Him. For Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. It's a life and death issue. Jesus will have no half-hearted followers. Oh, we'll give him a little portion of our life. Oh, we'll give him a little bit of our life. We'll confess him as Lord and King of this particular area. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Whoever would follow after me, he must be prepared to lose his life for my sake and for the gospel in order that it might be saved. Losing everything for the sake of Christ. We sing the song, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And yet in giving up everything for the sake of the gospel, God in His goodness blesses us with life and life abundantly. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. Put God first in your life and everything else falls into place, into proper priority and arrangement. Be willing to lose your life, Jesus says, for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the truth, for the sake of my word, and you will find it. For he says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Oh, we could amass to ourselves various material possessions. We could amass to ourselves various academic degrees. We could amass to ourselves various friends and acquaintances and positions. But he says, what does it count? What does it count to have all these things if you miss the most central question in life? Who do you say Jesus is? Do you confess him as your Christ? For Jesus says in verse 38, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. Ashamed of Jesus. Ashamed of him in our actions. Failing to live in a way that honors him, honors his law. Because we want to fit in. Because we don't want to stand out in the crowd. We want to be a part of the crowd. You will not fit in with the world when you confess Christ. You will not. Your life will be distinctive. It will be different. It will be a life that reflects the glory of God? Or are we ashamed and try to fit in? Ashamed in our words, failing to speak up on behalf of God, failing to speak up on behalf of the gospel, being ashamed of the truth that we know. Oh, Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, so the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when He comes in His glory. The call tonight is the call to confess Christ. The pivotal question, the most important question you will ever be asked. Who do you say Jesus is? We know what the world says. We know what the crowd says. We know what the church teaches. That's not the question Jesus asks. Not what does Sioux Center United Reformed Church say that I am. Not who do the elders say do I am. Not who the professors say do I am. Who do you say I am? Will we go along with the crowd? Or will we confess His name? Young people, will you be ashamed of Jesus in your words, in your actions? Or will you confess you are the Christ? Married couples, will you be ashamed of Jesus? Will you be ashamed of His word, in His instructions about what it means to be husband and wife? Will you follow the world? Or will you confess Him as Christ? Mature believers, those who've walked with the Lord for many years, will you begin to lose your devotion, lose your zeal? Or will you confess you are the Christ? The question is not who do people say? The question is, who do you say that Jesus is? Let's pray together. Lord our God, You confront us at times in Scripture with uncomfortable questions. And tonight, having faced the most profound question that we must answer, we pray that by the power of Your Spirit, we might with joy say, You are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Promised One, and my Savior. Oh Lord God, may that be a personal confession. A confession that each of us makes this evening in our own hearts, not only as a corporate body, but in our own minds, in our own spirit. We know, oh God, You will instruct us as to what that means to be a disciple. It may not be a path of glory for us. In fact, we must be called to take up our cross and give up everything to follow after You. And yet we know that if we, by Your Spirit, confess You, that though the world might be ashamed of us, You will never be ashamed. And certainly not when You come in the glory and with Your holy angels. Oh Lord God, help us tonight to confess once again, You are my Christ. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.